And today, the subject is accountability, the accountability of God's ambassador. And hopefully each one of us are ambassadors. Let's have a word of prayer after that jumping. Dear Father, I feel so inadequate to be able to share in this evening, Lord. So I ask Thee to come in Thy tenderness, in Thy love, in Thy mercy, Lord, to speak to my heart and to each one of us. And oh, Father, that we will become accountable to Thee for every area of our lives and joyfully accountable. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to read a few scriptures to you. It's across the Bible, so you can follow me as I read. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Genesis 4:9, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain of Abel. Matthew 18:6, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea." Ezekiel 3:18, "When I say unto the wicked, God says, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Genesis 17:1, what did God say to Abram? "Walk thou before me and be thou perfect." We are given a guidebook to lead us and to guide us, to tell us what we can do and what we can't do. And we are called to stick to our guidebook and obey every instruction that God gives us therein. You are accountable to God wherever you may be, that you may think to hide from God your every deed you'll see. The secret thoughts, the hidden rage, the hostile attitude, his piercing eye can penetrate, no thing from him preclude. Your God demands a holy walk, obedience to his voice. Accountable are you to him in every minute choice. You are accountable to God. That fact, dear child, hold fast. Trust him to help you pass each test as long as life shall last. Now, there are areas of accountability. We're accountable to God, but in accountability to God involves accountability to man. When Paul stood before Felix, he said, "And herein I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man." We are not only under the searchlight of God, but we are under the observed by the eyes of man. Our failures, our disobedience, our impatience discredits God's name. It stains God, his honor. It counteracts his message and our reputation as his ambassador. Accountability involves those around you. For your walk, not to cause your brother or sister, whether they're a weaker brother or sister, or whether they're the unsaved, to stumble, to get hurt by the way you live, by the way you act, by the way you react. You cannot escape accountability. Sometimes we put on Christianity for the convenience when we're in front of other Christians. Or at even before the unsaved, we're a bit careful for certain times, but we cannot put on Christianity and put it off like a cloak. We are accountable to God and to man at all times. At home, it's difficult to be the Lord's ambassador. The times I lose my temper do mostly there occur. I'm usually tired when I get home, and so I think that I can be excused if I let go and scream and shout and cry. But God calls every woman to shine in her home place, to be his faithful witness, whatever she may face. We're accountable in the workplace. It's a great place to be God's ambassador. Whether our boss is a Christian or an unsaved boss, we need to be accountable and to shine, like Mary Ann shone in that house, remember? At the school, at the hospital, in the home, in the bakery, wherever we are, the bakery, the people that pass through the door of the bakery, we need to shine. We are accountable. And accountability demands truth. Remember Samuel in the Bible? Remember the dream? God spoke to him and God spoke to him. It wasn't really a dream. It was God speaking directly to him. Samuel, Samuel. And when God eventually told Samuel all he had to tell, it wasn't a nice information, piece of information that he had to process. And the next morning Eli said to him, well, what did God say? Samuel didn't want to tell the truth. He didn't want to tell Eli that God was angry with the way he had brought up his children. It was a horrible thing to tell, but he had to tell the truth. And as God's ambassadors, we have to be truthful. Now, there was a young lady who recently married into a family, and she shared with me how she so badly wanted to be in the good books of this family that she had married into, and she wanted their approval, and they started to love her, and you know, they just absolutely delighted in there. But then an issue happened, and another relative was discussed, and he was very wild. And they were discussing what are the solutions for this young man. So they said, well, if he goes to this institution, they will help him. If he does a bit of psychology, that will help him, and all these solutions. And suddenly she realized that God was calling on her to witness for him. But she knew that when she witnessed, they would be angry. But she said, I had to be faithful to God. And she said, I told him the truth. She said, what this young man needs is repentance. What he needs is to seek God. It's only God that can really set him free from this lifestyle that he's in. And she said she had to take that chance to choose whether she's going to retain their approval or if she's going to please God. And she told the truth. You are accountable to man for what you do and say, for you are God's ambassador to point them to his way. Sometimes it's hard to tell the truth. It's easier to lie. But if you do not do what's right, it's God you will deny. The things you do, the things you say, the places that you go are watched by those around you. The details they will know. You are responsible to be a witness and a light, accountable to God and man throughout each day and night. Now, those God placed over you, your parents, you have to obey them. Only disobey them if it is totally against God's word. Their demands may be exasperating. They may be demanding. They may be unreasonable. And it might be against your inclination and your personal will to obey them. But God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So you have to obey them unless they want to lead you astray. By obeying them, you can win your unsaved parents. And you can encourage the saved parents by obedience. I find it difficult at home to listen to my dad. He seems unnecessarily strict and thinks most things are bad. My mom asked me to do the work that is not meant for me. Why should I be the one who has the burdens constantly? The rules within our home match those of ages long gone by. It seems they're here to punish me. I feel I want to die. Why must I obey mom and dad if they're unreasonable? It seems they like to oppose me and break my stubborn will. But God says that we must obey our parents every day, unless they ask us to do sin or depart from God's way. That's what God says. And we are accountable to Him to obey Him. We must also submit to legitimate authority. Some people think that you don't have to submit to those that are over you. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then he speaks of kings, governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. It is the will of God to silence evildoers by your obedience. We haven't got an excuse to say, oh, well, you know, it's I don't agree with the laws. I don't agree with the governments. As long as they're within God's perimeters, we have to obey them. And we have to be a testimony by our obedience. And don't speak behind their back. I know some people have the liberty about speaking about the powers that be, but I don't think that is scriptural. There's other areas of accountability in the choice of a life partner. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked. Be ye not unequally yoked. We can be so desperate for a husband that we're willing to disobey God's word and choose to marry an unsaved man, to have children, or for the status of being married. You say, no, it's not because of that. It's the good looks, his prestige, his position, his personality. That's what's floored me and bowled me over. It's not acceptable to God, and it will cause a life of misery. A book is told about a young woman who was warned by her parents. My mom says, don't marry this young man. I know he's good looking. He's got a charming personality. He's very popular. But he's unsaved and he's lost. And he's doing lots of things, apart from being lost, he's doing lots of things that are going to bring tragedy. She said, Mom, he loves me. I'm going to marry him. And when we married, I will draw him to Christ. He will do anything for me. And I will marry him. And by that method, I'm going to win him. Well, they were married. She was so delighted against her parents' will. And things went well for a while. He went to church with her every Sunday. But one Sunday, it was a very sunny day. And he said to her, my dear, it's such a sunny day. We've gone to church every Sunday. Let's just have a lovely walk and enjoy God's nature on this Sunday. She said, well, one Sunday won't really matter. And so she joined him. And they went for a walk. Well, that was the last time he ever went to church. And later he went back to the halls and the bars and whatever. And she had a life of misery. And her children had a miserable existence. What a tragedy that she did not obey God and obey her parents. And you know, her husband was put against Christianity because he thought if Christianity was really so important, my wife would not have compromised God by marrying me and compromised what he demands of her. So she was actually a stumbling block in the way of him finding God. We are accountable to God for our thought life. Our thought life. You know, the devil flashes things across the screen of our mind. We can't stop him flashing thoughts and ideas across this big screen that's inside of our head. But if we entertain them, those thoughts, if we harbor them, if we think of them, if we sit on them, then we are accountable to God. But you know, we as young people and older people can read things that lead to wrong thoughts. What books do you read? We can look at on the internet at things or on our phones at things that lead to wrong thoughts. We ourselves can feed our mind on wrong thoughts. It's not so much Satan that's throwing it across the screen of our mind, but we are actually helping our minds to dwell on those thoughts. We are accountable to God for that, and it is an abomination to Him. The world says we're not accountable. You know, the world is very concerned about man's treatment of animals. If any of your children go to university or college or whatever, and you study psychology, you'll find it's very, very important that we look after our planet and look after nature and don't destroy the animal kingdom. Now, that's right, because God said we're worse than an infidel if we don't take care of the animals and the beasts. But somehow man has neglected to see the desperate need of fellow man. He's so conscious of the other needs. Man who is a living soul en route to eternity where there is no return and where there are only two destinations. We lose sight of the plight of humanity, starving bodies, starving souls. And we are accountable as God's ambassadors to the souls and lives of those around us. Remember I said last night, our arms can't reach the whole world. But those that God sends across our path, those we are accountable to reach. The souls of those around us should be our chief concern. To teach them of God's judgment while there is time to turn. They need God as their Savior. See how they drift away. Their night is fast approaching. Call out while it's still day. The love of God to reach them should drive us to the lost, to win their souls for Jesus, no matter what the cost. Now, we're not too little to be accountable to God. There's lots of little younger ones over here. The examples are given us in the Bible, and I've often spoken about the little maid that lived in Naaman's household and how I admired her since a little girl and how my dad described her. But today, we're just going to concentrate on her littleness. She was a little maid, a child, but she had such an impact and such an influence in Naaman's household that his household, men, the king, were inspired as heathen to have faith in the living God. And it doesn't matter how small and young you are, you can influence those around you. She engendered hope in a hopeless situation. She did not allow her youngness, her youthfulness, to stand in the way. She grabbed the opportunity that God gave her in enemy country. In an enemy zone, a war zone, in a sense, because they had forcibly taken the captives away. Her knowledge of the true God, in a respectful and convincing way, she was able to present. And she was confident, not in herself, but in God and God's prophet. She pointed men to God. Now, Timothy was also young, wasn't he? And Paul said, don't let anyone despise your youth, Timothy. He told him to fight the good fight. Don't surrender, Timothy, to the forces of evil, to the world, to the sin, to your peers. Fight the good fight. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, when you're young, it's difficult to withstand peer pressure. It is difficult. I've been through boarding school for 5 years. I know it's not easy. My dad said, a person that is faithful as a Christian and as a young Christian needs backbone. I don't know if you use that expression in America, but we say somebody has backbone. He's able to stand when everything comes against him. He's able to fight the devil and fight peer pressure. As young people, we are not exempt from suffering. We will be mocked. We will be teased. We will be ridiculed if we are going to be faithful to God. We must expect it. And we also asked as a young person, Timothy was asked to flee youthful lusts, to run away from even the appearance of evil. If you see a book that's questionable, even wherever we are, don't turn the pages to just see what's in it. You just don't look at that book. Turn your back on it. That's how you handle it. Paul said, flee. There was a Western farmer and his name was George, and there were revival meetings in the little village in Western, and he got saved. And before he was saved, it was the days when they, you know, it's the cowboy days. He always used to hitch his horse at the hitching post. He used to tie the horse to the hitching post when he got into town, and he used to go into the hotel to have his beers and his whatever he drank. Cider, I suppose, beer. It must have been beer because it was alcohol. And, well, he got saved in the meeting, and he testified and everything, and then there he comes into town again, and where does he hitch his horse? At the same hitching post, and an old man in the church watched him for a few days. There comes George. He didn't go into the hotel. But he did hit his horse at the same place. So the old man came to George and he said to him, George, I've been on the road for many years. I've had a lot of experience. And I would suggest you change the place you tie up your horse. Change, move your hitching post. What was he actually saying to him? He's saying to him, don't go near to temptation. Rather flee. Don't go back to the places as young people where you have done wrong things in the past when you were unsaved. Rather avoid those places. Flee youthful lusts. Shift the place where you're going to stand or stay. Now, it sometimes seems that if we become a Christian, then all the good things are taken out of life and we're just left with a vacuum. This one man said, all the good things are sin. And what is there left to do? So I don't want to become a Christian. But that's not true. For the negative things that we have to allow God to cleanse out of our life, there's always the positive. And the best things in life are waiting for us. We read immoral books. We read wrong books, racy stories. But now we can read good books. The Bible, of course, first of all, biographies, the books like Deborah Alcock's books, the Pansy books, Mrs. Wetherill's books, old historical stories, older ones that I find better. But there are lots of books that we can fill our minds with so we don't leave a vacuum. A woman came to me and she was despairing because her daughter had got hold of the wrong books. Now, this daughter was not saved yet, so I said to her, pray that your daughter gets truly saved. But once she's saved, have a shelf of wonderful books in your house for her to read. You know, I was so grateful to my mother. When I was young, she always had good, lovely books, including stories, for us to read as Christians. So when all the unsaved people around us were reading their books, we had our books to read. And I almost think it's a responsibility of a parent or even for your friends to have books available. We are accountable to God, and we can't follow older people if they advise us contrary to God. So generally, the older people have got more wisdom, and they can teach us as long as it is in accord with the word of God. But God says that in the last days, many shall depart from the faith. And he doesn't only say many young people will depart from the faith. So our only guideline, our real accountability is not to a person, but to the word of God. This is our guidebook. This we must live according to. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can I walk with the world? Well, then I'm going to agree with the world. We're going to be going in the same direction. But if I walk with the word, I'll be going in God's direction. And that's what God wants of us. Now, we're also accountable to God for our attitude. Our attitude. As we have to be content with what God has given us. What he has brought across our path. It says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Therewith be content. Now, I'm sure all of us have got food. Well, we've had glorious food this week. I'm just hoping I can still fit in my clothes when the week is over. And we've had raiment. I've seen everybody wear clothes. We might have had to use the washing machine to just stay in enough clothes. But I haven't seen anybody not have any clothes to wear. So we should be content. But often we are discontent, filled with discontent. Others seem to have a better deal. They've got a better job. They're married, and I'm unmarried. Well, I'm married, but perhaps I have a difficult husband. I've got to walk on tiptoe in the home, and that one has got such a pleasant husband. I need money, and others have got plenty of money. I mean, it doesn't seem fair. What does God say? We have to be godliness with contentment is great gain. We have got no reason to complain and murmur. Discontent had gripped me. I was not satisfied. My lot a disappointment. God's goodness. I despised. Therefore I was unhappy. I moaned through every day. Miserable I wandered upon life's winding way. But God's word said his children should not complain if they had food and raiment daily upon their earthbound way. You know, if we complain, if we murmur, if we're filled with discontent, then we're actually insulting God. We're saying to God, you're not doing a good enough job with me. You're not looking after me. And it is not good for us to do that. It's so easy to complain, but thereby we dishonor God. And we're not a good ambassador if we complain and we moan and we groan. Because the world looks and says, why should I join their country? I mean, look at the miserable existence they have. That woman or that child or that young people is just moaning and groaning all the time. I don't want that kind of life. So we must be careful that we don't dishonor God and dishonor our witness. Another guideline is that we need to study. We are accountable to God for our time. What did Timothy hear from Paul? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker that needeth not to be ashamed. We must never vegetate. I've been astounded with young converts. How in a year they have gained so much knowledge. They can talk about doctrine. They can talk about sections of the Bible. They've applied themselves. And you know, at Bible college, they learn one verse every day. They've got to learn one verse. And it's a very good idea to go through verses to say, what verse, if an unsaved young person comes to me, what verse am I going to use to share with him? Is it John 3:16 or is it John 3:17 or what verse is it? And just learn. And what you do is you write it on a little card. And you, for the day, you work and you have a little break and you look at your verse and you just go over it in your mind. And lunchtime, you take that little card again and you read it. And then tomorrow, you've got another little card. And so then you go through both little cards and you learn. And you'll be amazed how much you can learn in that way. And then when somebody comes to you, you have got those verses ready. You can even just write them in a little book. We are accountable to God for our time. But now, in the world, the ambassadors, they have to report back to their country. They have to report back to their government and report back to their king. They report by email or phone or letter. Not so much letters nowadays, but we also have to report back to God. And how do we report back? We said, lees jou Bybel, bid elke dag. Prayer. We've got a wonderful connection between us and God. And we don't only report to God, but he gives us advice. And sometimes we get to the place where we say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to manage. I've made a mistake. Please forgive me. And it's this wonderful helpline that is with us all the time. Now, sometimes we just don't know what to do in a situation. And that is when the Holy Spirit will intercede with us with groanings. He makes our thoughts clear. It's wonderful. Now, Dr. Horatio Bonar says that there were, he speaks of Edinburgh. And in Edinburgh, there was a workhouse. And in this poor house or workhouse, there was a little boy whose mother and father had died. Now, he wasn't educated, and so when he got there, they taught him the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, the whole alphabet. And he was so proud when he had learned the alphabet. And one day he was out on the hills because they were practical. They let the little children also help to look after the sheep. And this Mr. Bonard came across this little child, and he saw him kneeling, and he listened, and he heard him talking. So he thought, but this is strange. This little boy is saying A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So Mr. Bonard went to the little boy and he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm praying. So Mr. Bonard said, but that's not praying. You're saying the alphabet. He said, sir, I don't know how to pray, but I just said the alphabet and I'm sure God will put the letters together because he knows what I want. You know, in that simplicity, the child realized something that we sometimes don't realize, because sometimes we stumble as we pray. We don't really know how. Our hearts are broken. We feel so ashamed. We need help and wisdom. you know, we try to reach somebody and we can't. We say, Lord, we don't know, and we stammer and we stutter. But you know what? God, God sorts out our prayer and it reaches his ear. God understands, even if I don't. He's a compassionate high priest. He's our advocate. And he's there all the time as a connection. We're accountable to him. But it's an accountability to somebody who loves us and who is always reaching out to help us. God's ear is ever ready to hear our earnest cry. He sees the heartache, longing, and every hidden sigh. The Savior knows our sorrow, and the best remedy foresees the right solution for our deep misery. He takes our words, transforms them to plead at God's right hand. While we cry out in anguish, our groans he'll understand. The Holy Spirit takes up each prayer that we have said, and thus our stumbling stutter right to God's throne is spared. Isn't it wonderful that God hears and understands? Now, sometimes we're despondent. We can't force the unsaved to open their eyes and see God. We, you know, sometimes I've so longed to take somebody by the scrag of their neck and just get them into the place where they properly repent and accept the Lord. But we can't force them, and we're despondent for an answer. But we must trust, if we are faithful as ambassadors, God will be faithful in working in their hearts, convicting them by his Spirit of sin, their sin, his righteousness, and the judgment. We must trust God. One of our pilgrims, a tall red-haired pilgrim called Herki Wenzel, he was on a bus traveling. And on the bus, he handed out a tract to one of the people sitting next to him and shared the gospel with him. And then he went on his way, and he thought, oh, well, that man surely tore up the tract. You know, he didn't really seem interested. But 15 years later, in this very year, he gets a phone call because he'd written a telephone number. His parents' telephone number he'd written. And 15 years later, he gets a phone call. This man phones his parents. They give him Herki's number. And this man says, you know, you gave me a tract. You probably don't remember me. On the bus 15 years ago, I listened to you. I went home. I read the tract. And he said, you know what? I sought God and I got saved. I'm married. I have got children. And I am a Christian, and I'm living for God, and I want to support you as a missionary. So isn't that wonderful? We sometimes are despondent, but God is working unseen to us. And one day in heaven, we're going to be surprised what our faithful work and words for him might have accomplished. It's only God that does the work, and we have to look to him. We are also accountable to God for our attitude to other people, not only to the lost, but to our fellow ambassadors. Are we angry and jealous because someone else has got a higher rank or a higher position? Or perhaps even because they haven't got the same doctrine. They differ a little bit in their doctrine and we're angry. We argue we can argue between ourselves even though we are Christ's ambassadors. We damage God's cause. You know, it's difficult if you've got a very strong will. It's very difficult not to dominate. But it takes strength of character to allow another person to take the lead. And even as a wife, to allow your husband to take the lead. And we have to, even if we've got a strong character. Think of Paul and Silas fighting, and it's put in the Bible as a lesson to us. I was once at a funeral. I was so heartbroken at this funeral because in front of the minister sat the grieving relatives. In front of the minister were many unsaved people. But you know, that minister had a grievance against the church and against the denomination. And he stood up and he just preached against the church and against the denomination. God had given him a chance to reach the lost. God had given him a chance to comfort those whose hearts were broken. But he misused his opportunity. He lost sight of the fact that he was an ambassador. Dr. Thomas, in nice illustrations, tells us about something that happened in Greece. There was the games, and in this one little village, there were two people who went to the games, and they were competitors against each other. And there was great rivalry, and the one won. He actually won the race. So the village honored him, And they put a beautiful big statue, bronze statue of him in the village. But oh, it was very hard for the one who had not one. And so what did he do? Every night he went and secretly at that statue, he would chop and chop away at the base of the statue because he wanted to remove it. And one day he chopped through the base. And what happened? The whole statue fell on top of him and killed him. Envy kills the soul of the ambassador. We have to be so careful. Dear Lord, envy has twisted me. It soured everything. Dissolved my burden for the lost. No souls to thee I bring. Each day I champ and fume and snarl because others succeed. And thus I lost compassion and did not see their need. Until I realized envy was fast destroying me. Our Lord, forgive and cleanse me from envy. Set me free. Now, full accountability involves full surrender to the King's will and to the King's plans. We like to run our own lives. We like to plan our own plans. We like to steer our own ship. Our lives have to be God-planned and successful, not in man's eyes, but in God's eyes. Because what is acceptable to God is often not acceptable to our fellow man. God has to be in charge. Now, in Knight's Illustrations, it says that Mendelssohn, I'm sure you've all heard of Mendelssohn, the composer, he came to the city of Friedberg. And in this city of Friedberg, there was a very famous organ. And when he went into the church, the organ was playing. It was an old organist, the church organist that was playing the organ. Now, this organist was very particular over the organ. He didn't let anybody else play that organ. He looked after it, and he played it, and he played extremely well. But Mendelssohn and the group that was with him walked up to where the organ was near the top, and Mendelssohn said to the man, "It's beautiful. This organ has got such wonderful sound. Could I try it?" The organist said, "No, no, no. I don't allow anybody to touch my organ." He said, "This is the one I play, and I play it alone." But the people persuaded the organist to let this gentleman play. And so without knowing who it was, the organist, with a bad grace, eventually stood back and let Mendelssohn play. But the moment Mendelssohn's hands flew over the keys, the organist says, "Who is this? Who is this? Who is this that plays this heavenly music?" They said, "It's Mendelssohn." And he said, "Oh, to think that I nearly lost the opportunity of hearing the great composer play on my organ." Are we clinging to our lives, our future plans, our dreams? And because we're clinging and we want to have control, we don't allow God's hands to bring out the beautiful melody that He wants us to ring out to the world around us. If we are totally surrendered to God, He will use every bit of us that there is to use. But there has to be a moment of handing over. Like it says in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," not when you're dead. That is acceptable unto God. A handing over where I say, "Lord, it's not going to be my agenda anymore. Not my will, not my plans, not my hopes, not my scheming. I hand it all over to Thee." Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." My meat, it's better than eating, is to do God's will. Now, ambassadors of countries, they have to follow a schedule. They have definite tasks. They are people to please. They are people to appease. They have to be wise as serpents, even in the world, and harmless as doves. They feel the demands are reasonable. It's quite right that my government expects me to be and obey everything that they ask of me, because it's the price of the honor I enjoy. Ambassador doesn't try and please himself. And in the same way, we should fit in with the King's agenda for us. We should be submissive and totally obedient to all He asks for us in this book. His eye doth rest upon me as I go out each day. He has a strict direction for me upon his way. The smallest little turning is marked for me ahead. And while I'm pressing forward, I do just as he said. For I am on his mission. My will is merged in his. My sole aim in the future is him each day to please. My sole aim is to please him. To do so is my joy in every little detail. For I'm in his employ. We are accountable to God. But if God weighs us in the balances, are we going to be found wanting? God sees every detail of our lives. Now, there were two brothers, and they had a shop in a village. And they were a little bit worried because they had all their supplies and the till. Now, the till didn't get as full as it should be for all the supplies that were moving out of the shop. So they said it doesn't tally. You know, it just seemed as if things are disappearing. It's not big things, but little things are disappearing, and it just doesn't make sense. So the brother said, listen here, we'll make a plan. I'll stand at the till, and then we're going to bore a little hole in the ceiling. And then one of us will lie on the ceiling and just peep through the hole and then see what happens in the shop when the people are shopping. So you do first, you stand at the counter, and then I'll be looking through the top. So you bored a little hole in this wooden ceiling. The old houses had the wooden ceiling, and the villagers came in. And then they swapped. And so they swapped, and they did this for about a week, and they were astounded at all that went on in that shop when you looked from the top. They didn't get the police in. They didn't confront the people. They just said to the people the next week, when they both were back in their places again, they said, we just want to mention to you people, I don't know if you're interested to know, but there is a hole in the ceiling. When the truth sunk in, all the stealing stopped. And the brother said it was so amusing to see how guiltily some of the villagers used to look up at that hole, probably remembering, you know, how they must have seen what they did. All things are open and naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, the ambassadors today, there's newspapers that expose them, cameras, media. They can't get away with their misdeeds. Even the Google Earth camera went around the whole world and caught some people when they shouldn't have caught them. Your sin will find you out. But we've got a much bigger searchlight over us. It is God who we are accountable to, from whom nothing can be hid. That which is told in secret will be screamed out on the hilltops. How can I think that I can sin and hide the sin from God? His eye is on the universe. He knows each step I trod. How can I want to displease him who gave his life for me? The sacrifice, his precious blood, to save and set me free. My grateful heart capitulates. His servant I shall be, to do his will, fulfill his call for all eternity. I need not fear his loving eye, that hole in the ceiling, for I obey his will. His precepts are my great delight, my aim them to fulfill. We must remember the king's business might even just be the neatening of your room, your flat, your home, your hostel, or your shared house. We are sent ambassadors. We are accountable for everything at all times, and we have to shine. And we have to reflect heaven in what we do, how we do it, why we can't do it, some things, and why we are here and not there. And his commandments are not grievous. It's a joy to please God. It's a pleasure to serve him. That should be our attitude. His laws are our delight. The smallest task, the most practical thing, is important because it is a mandate from the King of Kings. Now, surrender is linked to obedience, and we find in the Bible people who disobeyed God. Saul disobeyed God. God told him, go to this city and just destroy everybody. What did Saul do? He said, well, I'll bring the animals, We can offer sacrifices to God with the animals. So I'll spare some of the animals. And this king, the heathen king, it might be nice to feel that he's my prisoner and I'll make feel powerful. Whatever his reasons are, we don't know. But he spared the man. And Samuel was horrified that he hadn't implicitly obeyed God, as God wants us to do. There are no exceptions. And what does Samuel do? He mows down that king in front of Saul to show him that God wants total obedience. Saul thought it would be better to spare the heathen king and also thought that he would take the sheep for offering. But he had disobeyed God, not done as he had said, and ah, the tragedy that came and on Saul's pathway sped. It doesn't pay to disobey God. God demands strict obedience. We cannot bend his laws. Not add a single sentence. Not take away one clause. Accountable we are then to do as God had said, to follow in his precepts, by him alone be led. Another warning to us is Jonah. Where did Jonah land? He landed in the belly of the fish. And we don't know where we'll land if we are disobedient to God. You cannot, God is not mocked. You can't play games with God. He is that awful and terrible name, the Lord thy God. He's not our pal. We have to obey him in every detail. Are you like Jonah, running away? You're not in the belly of the fish, but a worse fate might be awaiting you. It doesn't pay to be disobedient to God. Now the world loves to shift responsibility from man's shoulders. They poo-poo the idea of accountability. They blame circumstances. They blame genes. They blame your environment. But you cannot escape the fact you are accountable to God. The newspapers, even in our newspapers, I don't know about yours, when they speak about crimes, they seem to excuse the criminal. He's not responsible because he was drunk when he killed the person. But he chose to drink. and therefore the woman got killed. So a man is accountable. The children say to me, it broke, the cup broke. Not I knocked the cup. You write exams and you say, the exam was too difficult. You don't say, I didn't learn hard enough. You see, it's a habit that we get into as human beings. We shift the accountability, but we cannot escape the responsibility. We cannot shift it. You know, in Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, it's just a secular book by Stephen Covey, but he said something that I think is very important. He said there is a moment between the impulse and the decision to act. That moment in between where I decide I will do it or I won't do it. And you are accountable for that decision. We can't shift the accountability. People complain, I fail because of my health. I fail because of my family. I fail because of the husband I have. I fail because of the friends that are just too much for me. They blame all these people for their thoughts, their decisions, their behavior, and their reactions. And they excuse themselves. But you know, I always say, you're going to stand before God, and God won't say, well, why did they do that? He's going to say, why did you react in that way? Why did you do what you did? It's not their story when you stand before God. It's your story, as has been said. God said, walk thou before me in the land of the living. We are accountable to the king, not for our own ideas of what is right, but for the word, what the word of God tells us. You know, we can imagine we're the only one who really knows what is right. There was a woman that said to me, you know, it was wrong for everybody else to do that. The Bible says so, but for me, it is right to do it. You know, I'm the exception to the rule. There always has to be exception to the rule. I was, years ago, I was in a concert in the little village. And the village I grew up in the farming area, the little village is called Hanky. It's a funny name because a handkerchief, the name of the village was Hanky. And they had a concert at the school, and these little children were acting. It was too sweet. I don't know if they were supposed to be shepherds or whatever, but they played the music, And they had these little sticks like crooks, a crook. And they were hopping to the music in the circle and up with the crook and down, 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 up, up, up in tune to the music. But what fascinated the audience and what brought the house down was there was one little girl who, when everybody's legs were up, her leg was down. When everybody's crook was up in silence, her crook was going boom, boom, boom. And the best part of it was she looked at the audience with a smile as if to say, I am the only one who is doing this correctly. And she was just a beaming face of happiness. But you know, that's sometimes how we are. We feel we are the only ones that know the right way to do things. We even know better than God himself. We are accountable to God, not for what we think, but what God demands of us. Now, there's a saying which says, what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. That is not true. Because God's all-seeing eye will find you wherever you are. When I was a child, there were two posters. It's one poster, but it's of the two roads. I'm sure you've all seen the poster, the narrow road and the broad road. And on top of the old ones of the poster, there was a big eye. It's seeming to indicate it's God that looks down on us. And you know, when I was a child, my grandmother had that poster, Afrikaans one, in her room. And I used to think that eye used to follow me all over. So it was a message to me of the all-seeing eye of God. We cannot escape it. It is not true to shift the responsibility, to say to someone, you made me cross. You made me react so. You turned my life sour. If we are truthful, we have to say, I allowed you to make me cross. I decided to react so. I allowed you to turn my life sour. It is our decision, and we are going to be answerable for it. The Bible says, every man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. We choose to love our enemies, or we choose to hate our enemies. It is crucial to realize that even the unsaved chose to ignore the visible signs of God, and therefore the unsaved are going to be without excuse. And the worst judgment comes upon those who have had more light. Will we stand ashamed before God? If we abide in him, if we are accountable to him, if we obey him, we need not be ashamed. Have we been true to our mandate, our calling from God at all times, even if it made us unpopular? Are we willing to say no to certain things? Do we have the courage and the backbone that, as my dad said, to be accountable to God alone? Fear not them which destroy the body, but are not able to destroy the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. I am accountable to God for all I do and say. I am accountable to God to stay within his way. The world may mock and buffet me, the going be quite rough, but God who rules the stormy sea will know when 'tis enough. I know God's eye sees all I do, my thoughts not hid from him. He sees each hidden motive and every secret whim. Accountable I wish to be, his smile my very aim, for I am God's ambassador to glorify his name.